Would you just bow with me as we pray and ask God's blessing on our consideration of his word? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy of music, for its beauty, for the way in which it stirs our souls. Thank you, Lord, for the message of truth, the message of peace, the message of hope, your message, the message of Jesus. So, Lord, I would pray and ask that in these next moments that you would help us to be able to consider and reflect upon what you are up to, what you are doing, what you have done in Christ Jesus, what you desire to do in our own lives. And so, Lord, we would just pray and ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to respond in faith and trust and obedience. You know every life here, every story, every circumstance, every situation, every trial, every sorrow, every difficulty, every hope, every dream. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us, no matter where we are, to turn to you. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word, I pray and I ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. During this Advent season, we here at this church have been considering the various gifts of Christmas. And of course, the gift is Jesus himself, who is God in the flesh. But in that gift are a whole host of other things, other realities. And so this Christmas, we've been considering the gifts that God blesses the world with, and indeed how he desires to bless each one of us. Some of those gifts have been the gift of light, the gift of hope, the gift of life, the gift of love. Tonight, though, I want us to look briefly at the gift of joy. Joy is not less than happiness, though it certainly includes happiness. But joy is far more, far deeper. Joy is the reality that no matter what is happening in your life, no matter how difficult, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter whether or not things are going according to plan or not, joy is a never-ending fountain running beneath the surface in your life that knows that no matter what is happening, by God's power and grace, all will be well. And I want us to meditate this evening from a passage of Scripture that's not a typical Christmas text. It's found in John chapter 16. I want to read it for us, and I'd like for you to listen carefully to what this little conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. Would you hear this word? A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, it will be given to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. What does this passage teach us about joy? There are a couple of things here that I would like to meditate on and to draw to your attention. Three things exactly. Number one, God is out for your joy. Number two, God turns sorrow into joy. And number three, it's a joy that can never be taken away. Let's consider those for a minute. I'd like for you to notice something that's very hard for us to believe, and that is that God is out for your joy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that at the depths of God's being, He is absolutely committed to bringing joy into your life? Do you believe at the deepest part of your soul that God is personally committed to your joy? This is something that a lot of us have a hard time with. In fact, I would say probably most people struggle with this truth. The typical view of God is that He's hard to please. God is looking for evidence to condemn. God is generally cranky and irritable. God is stern, who only cares about rules and laws, and because we know that we haven't kept them, He must be against me. Where did that belief come from? Have you seen it in your heart? The Bible says that way back at the beginning of the Bible story, way back at the beginning of the human story, our first parents believed and listened to the tempter who said to them, "You can't trust God. He's holding out on you. He is not for your joy and happiness. He's not really for you. You must seize the day and do your own thing. You must look out for yourself." And our first parents and we ourselves bought that lie. And it resides and lies at the bottom of every one of our hearts. And that's why it's so difficult for us to trust God. But do you realize that the Christmas message is about joy? Have you thought about that? Do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds on that dark night? When the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the scriptures record for us that they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The whole message of Christmas is about joy. In fact, you can see it in this passage. Your sorrow will turn to joy. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In fact, in other passages, Jesus explicitly says some other things about joy. He says to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. And so if you are here tonight, and you think that God is basically against you, would you just stop for a moment and consider and listen to Him? Would you just pause for a moment and reflect as He speaks to you through the scriptures? Even if you don't believe He exists, would you just keep an open mind and consider the possibility that you're wrong? God is profoundly, personally committed to your joy. Which brings us to the next thought in this passage, and that is that Jesus says your sorrow will turn to joy. Now, he's speaking to his disciples in this moment. He's having a conversation, and this is the night before he will be crucified, and they're in the upper room, and it's just a private conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And they're confused about what Jesus is up to, and they don't understand yet what God is doing. Tomorrow, the next day, Jesus will be crucified, and their hopes, all their hopes, will be dashed against the rocks. And in that lies a clue for you and me. The disciples were doing what all of us do, and that is that we base our joy on things in this world. Things that the world tells us will satisfy. Things that we think if we achieve or accomplish, that we will be able to achieve and arrive at joy. The disciples do what we all do. And you know what happens when those things fail or they don't materialize as we expect? We're filled with confusion and sorrow, just as the disciples will be. You see, the disciples were basing their lives on Jesus. Their whole hope, their whole future was pinned to him. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to come and solve all of their problems. But their view and their expectation of Jesus was based on a particular view of the future, a particular thing that he was going to do. They had expectations, and you know what that they were missing in those expectations? They had no cross in there. The cross was gone. The cross was vacant. The cross didn't even cross their minds. And so the very next day, the one that they had put their hopes in would be stretched out and nailed to a cross. And they would fall into confusion and deep sorrow. We do the very same thing. We base our joy on something in this world or something in ourselves. May I ask you this evening, what is the ground note of joy in your life? What are you looking to for joy? There are a lot of reasons for sorrow in this world. There are many things that happen to us that we cannot control and certainly produce sorrow. But I want you to know that one of the big sources of sorrow is building your life on something that you can lose. Or something that should you gain it and discover that in the gaining of it, it wasn't what you thought it would be. If I can just get there, if I can just achieve this, I will be satisfied. Only to discover that there never really does satisfy. And yet there are others who will say, I don't want any rules. I want to be free. I want to do whatever I want to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to be my own master. Only to eventually discover that their freedom really wasn't freedom at all, but only ever-increasing levels of slavery. You see, when these things happen, when we look for joy in whatever the world can promise, or we look for joy in our own selves, what happens to us eventually is disillusionment and sorrow set in. The disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing, and yet he said to them, your sorrow will turn to joy. Now, may I ask you, as we read this passage, did you happen to pick up on the little illustration that Jesus gives to help us to understand how our sorrow can be turned into joy. Let me read it to us again. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus gives us this little illustration, and it perfectly captures for us what Jesus is about to do. Let's think a little bit about it. Let's meditate on this little story, this little illustration that Jesus gives. You see, when a woman is about to give birth, I haven't done it, just so you know. She has sorrow because her hour has come. She has known that this hour was coming. It's not a surprise, but now it's here. And those of you ladies here who have done it can remember it vividly, can't you? There are two clues, though, that are in this little story that are very helpful for us in thinking about what Jesus is doing about turning our sorrow into joy. You see, the woman goes into labor for the child. It's on behalf of the child. The child cannot come into its joy. It cannot come into the joy of being born. It cannot come into the joy of life without the pain of the mother. And that's the clue that we all need when Jesus talks to us. Jesus is not just like a laboring mother. This, he says, is the ultimate labor. The ultimate delivery is about to happen tomorrow. You see that little phrase, her hour had come. And in John's gospel, every time he mentions the hour, he's always talking about one thing. Do you know what it is? His hour of suffering, his hour of pain, his hour of labor. You see, in just a bit, Jesus will be in the Garden of Gethsemane. I hadn't noticed it before, but this week as I was thinking about this, it struck me. A little phrase that he says in the garden. He says to his disciples, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." Now, why does Jesus say that? Is it just because of what he faces tomorrow? Sure. But it's more than that. You see, Jesus is going into his hour of labor, his hour of suffering, because you and I cannot come into our joy. You and I cannot have the joy of life, not physical flesh and blood life, eternal life, without his pain, without his labor. He's going into labor for us. In the garden, Jesus begins to experience the first of the labor pains. The prophet Isaiah, which was read earlier for us, said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our what? Our sorrows." Don't you see? My soul is sorrowful unto death. Is not just about the fact that he himself is going to experience what he's going to experience, but because he's trading places with you and I. He's taking our sorrows, our griefs. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. And he's doing it precisely so that we can have his joy. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for the fact that we have sought our joy in every place except for God. And I happen to know that most women, when they give birth, cry out in pain. And did you know that Jesus cried out, My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? What was he crying there? And the answer is, he was losing his joy. For all eternity, Jesus and the Father had been bound together in a relationship of mutual joy. And on that cross, it was being severed, broken, torn to pieces, so that you and I could enter our joy. May I ask you tonight, do you think that your little attempts and my little attempts to manufacture joy compares to this? The message of Christmas is that God is profoundly committed to our joy. He has personally come at great cost to himself to give us permanent, deep, joy. Joy that says no matter what is going on in my life, all will be well because I have his. Which brings us to a close here. The joy that you cannot lose. The message of Christmas, again, the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." But you see, the great joy is not the birth, though that was important. And even the great joy was not necessarily, though the cross, though that was absolutely critical. The great joy is what happened afterwards. You see, Jesus said to his disciples, "In a little while you won't see me, but then in a little while, what? You will see me again." The resurrection is the joy that God was after in the first place. Jesus being raised from the dead. You see, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, all we would have is sorrow. But his death, and also if he was not raised from the dead, it might be a great example of love, but it could never be a payment. But the resurrection means that God has, in fact, accepted the sacrifice on our behalf. The resurrection means that the whole landscape of human history has been changed. The resurrection means that this is the ultimate game changer. If the resurrection is real, and it is, oh, that changes everything. You see, it is the proof that we need to know that sin and death have been put away forever. The resurrection is the joy that I can be right with God based on the sacrifice that God has made on my behalf. The resurrection is the joy that God has come into our lives permanently. And no one can take away that joy. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how bleak things feel. If you have Jesus in your life, you have something that can never be stolen, never be lost, never be ruined, never be tarnished. Because it's not based in this world. And it's certainly not based in you or in me. As we close this little meditation this evening, I just want to close with two stories. The reality is, brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, that while the joy is provided for you, it can only be realized, it can only be experienced. It can only be taken hold of. It can only be apprehended if you respond to it. And what does it look like to respond? Two little stories. Some years ago, I was talking to a man, and we were having a short conversation and just a conversation about a variety of things, and some spiritual realities came up. And he said to me, he says, I don't like it when people can live their life and live however they want and then at the last minute repent and then everything is fine and then they go to heaven. I don't like that. That just doesn't seem right. And to be sure, there are some important things to understand about that particular statement. But may I just ask you one question? What is his view of how you get right with God? His view of how you get right with God is, I've got to do something. I've got to earn it. I've got to live in a respectable way. I've got to be worthy of it in some form. I've got to deserve it. See, I don't like it when someone just repents and then everything is fine. His doctrine of salvation is simply, I earn the right to heaven. Now contrast that with another experience I had. Some years ago, I was delivering some food to a woman, a family, lady and her son. Our church gives out some Thanksgiving baskets at Thanksgiving time, and I was delivering this to this particular family. And I walked into the apartment that was there with the basket and with a few things. And her son was there, and she was sitting on the couch. And it didn't take much to look around the apartment and see the trouble of the life that she was living. Didn't take much to observe that this life is a life filled with trouble, filled with pain, filled with sorrow. And in our little gift there, I had a little book. And the title of the book was Christmas and My Messed Up Life. I handed that book to her and just said, we want you to know that this basket of food comes from Stand Alliance Church, and we'd just like to give you this as well as a gift. And she looked at that book and picked it up and read the title. And then she looked at me and she said, this is my life. Now, may I ask you a question? Which of those two people are closer to the joy of heaven? The joy is provided. The joy is available. The joy is yours. But only if you're willing to recognize that you too have a messed up life. That you've been looking for joy in all kinds of places except from your Maker, except from your Creator, except from the one to whom you owe everything. God saves by grace. And therefore, to anyone who comes and who sees that in this Savior is everything that I need, I don't earn it, I don't do anything for it, and I certainly don't deserve it. God saves by grace. The joy is available. God is profoundly committed to your joy. I also happen to know, though, that there are many of us in this room who have trusted the Lord Jesus. We are walking with him. We are trusting in him and looking to him. And nevertheless, if we're honest, we also have to admit at times that we struggle to experience the joy that Jesus is talking about. Why? If you're a Christian here this evening and you say, you know, I know Jesus, but I don't really know the joy of knowing Jesus. Maybe a little other story could help us. Right over here on the Blue Ridge, when you travel over on 64, there's a place called the Blue Ridge Tunnel. Some of you have walked it. You can walk from one side of the Blue Ridge Mountain to the other, right through the train tunnel that used to be there. And one of the things that you notice when you walk through the Blue Ridge Tunnel is that about halfway through, there is a place, a couple of places actually, where water is just coming, seeping through. Small little stream that makes its way down the rock underneath the mountain. And one of the things that you notice about that water is that it is a subterranean stream that never stops. Even this summer, when it was blistering hot and we had no rain for weeks on end, if you walked through the Blue Ridge Tunnel, that water was still running. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a subterranean stream of joy available to you. It's there. It's a reservoir of joy. But for many of us, maybe the reason why we're not experiencing that joy is because something is clogging it up. We've got other things that we also are pursuing that we think will make us joyful. For some this morning, this evening, maybe you just need to turn to Jesus for the very first time and find him your joy. Find in him your joy. But maybe for others of us this evening, we need to see that Christmas, the message of Christmas, is joy, and there is a reservoir of joy available to us. What's clogging it up in your life? What is it that you've been looking to? What is it that you've been trying to substitute? God's message to you tonight is that Jesus has come so that your joy could be full. As we close this evening, one little hymn writer wrote, how silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear him coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls still receive him, the dear Christ enters in. Would you join with me as we pray? Jesus, I thank you that you went into labor, the ultimate labor for us. By your pain, we could have the joy that you offer. You know every heart here, every circumstance. You know those who have trusted you and those who have yet to trust you. You know those who, for one reason or another, have resisted. I would ask that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would know the joy that you offer, that they might receive the greatness, the goodness of this gift. Behold, glad tidings of joy. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our time this evening, what I'd like to have, hopefully you've gotten one of these candles. So please get those out. And also just want to remind, fine for the children to have them, but please try to keep them upright. We'd rather keep the wax here, not on the floor. We're going to be led in the singing of Silent Night. And while that is going to be, while that is being sung, we will light our candles. And then at the conclusion of that, we will sing all together the hymn, Joy to the World, as a conclusion. I want to say something about Joy to the World. It is one of my favorite Christmas hymns. I've said that to a number of people, and it's really my favorite because of the fourth verse, where the writer speaks about no more sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as what? The curse is found. And the writer is speaking about the curse that was delivered to Adam. Because of you, you shall eat by the sweat of your brow, and the earth shall put forth thorns and thistles. But Jesus comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And I'd like for you to know this evening that the one place that we need the curse to be taken away is the one that's in our own hearts. I hope that this Christmas you'll give great consideration to the message that Jesus comes to take that away so that you can have joy in this world and in the one to come.